All right, we'll say good morning again, and all the folks watching online, good morning again. We just want to say we're thankful for all our online audience that joins us. You guys are not forgotten, and we know a lot of folks that just can't make it in, whether they're sick or out of town or whatever. We just are so happy for our folks that tune in, and you're welcome. And as always, if you have a prayer request, we'd love to share it with you. That you want us to pray about, we'd be happy to do that. So click that like button, click that comment button. And while I'm preaching, you're allowed to say amen. Y'all, you know, it's okay to do that. You can even put that in the comments if you're watching.
Amen.
All right, titled my message today is What is Your Identity? What's your identity? Today we're gonna look at God's Word to see what a proper identity should and should not look like. And then we'll look at some practical ways of making sure that our identities adhere to God's plan. So identities, I'm going to need to see some ID. Need to see some ID. And a few years ago, I delivered a couple of sermons on the subject of transforming our minds in accordance with God's Word. And I pointed out that if God can change the way we think, then our lives will also be changed in all kinds of incredible and positive ways. Transformation of our minds is a subject that I'm very passionate about, and I believe this transformation is the key for all of us believers, all of us Christians, to live full and joyful lives in Jesus Christ. Let's start in prayer. Father, you're an awesome God today. God, we desire to uplift you, and God, open up your word. God, may you teach us from your word. God, help us to understand your truths, God. Father, remove all distractions, remove all false teachings from our mind, God, and teach us your word today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever gone on a treasure hunt? Treasure hunt. That seems like every few years, that's the theme of vacation Bible school all across the USA. Hey, come join us for a treasure hunt. You know, years ago, I was talking with a good friend of mine about the subject of storing up treasures in heaven. This phrase, storing up treasures in heaven, that's a phrase that Jesus used during his famous Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 6. Jesus teaches us that we need to get our eyes off of things that are earthly and onto things that are heavenly. Get our minds off of the temporary and onto the eternal. Now, when Jesus says, store up treasures for heaven, do we have any real understanding of what those treasures are? What's that going to look like in heaven? No, unfortunately, we don't. Jesus did not go into specifics about the types of rewards that God will bestow upon his people. But God, notice that Jesus used the word treasures. Treasures are good rewards that we are going to need one day. Anyway, my friend, as I was discussing this with her, she made a really strange comment. She says, I don't need all those treasures in heaven. I just want to get there. You know, and I thought about those words. She said, I just want to get there. I just want to get to heaven. I don't care about anything else. I just want to get there. I found these words to be somewhat disturbing. I thought, she just wants to get there? You know, she laughed. I wasn't laughing. I think my friend's comment reminds me of the story of the rich young ruler. This is a man who approached Jesus with a similar attitude. And in Luke chapter 18, he made it clear to Jesus that he was on board with the idea of gaining eternal life, but he was not on board with a whole lot else. And I want everyone to listen closely to the question that this man asked Jesus and the response that Jesus gives him. So those of you who have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, I'll be reading along with you from the New International Version. Luke 18, beginning in verse 18. Luke 18, 18, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." Verse 21. "All these I have kept since a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. You know, from this story, in just a few verses from Scripture, we learn a lot about this man, this rich young ruler. You heard him say that he's kept all the Ten Commandments from his childhood. And today, you know, we would probably call him a good man, a noble man. But here's what we discover about this man. We learn that the rich young ruler had no intentions of giving up his earthly treasures in exchange for heavenly ones. We learn that the rich young ruler did not express any interest in changing his career plans. We learn that the rich young ruler wasn't interested in following Jesus. We learn that the rich young ruler, although he had lived a, quote, good, unquote, a good moral life, he learned that you cannot reach heaven on your own merits. We learn that the rich young ruler, he balked at the idea of changing his lifestyle or giving out of his wealth or expressing love to others. After all, he earned that money, right? It's his to do with as he pleases, right? Careful now. No, the rich young ruler wanted to maintain his current lifestyle and keep his current identity and simply tack on the extra benefit of eternal life. Did you notice this man? He didn't even make Jesus a counteroffer. He didn't say, hey, Jesus, how about I sell half of my stuff and I come to church twice a week? No, nothing like that. I think he knew better. Now, you see, regarding heaven, the rich young ruler just wanted to get there. He just wanted to sit down at the heavenly restaurant and order salvation a la carte on the side. He didn't want to change his identity from a rich, powerful man into something else, something different, something lesser in his mind. And without using these words, this man basically asked Jesus, hey Jesus, what's the absolute minimum that I got to do in order to get into heaven? And I fear that a lot of people today are asking that very same question. What's the absolute minimum, Lord, to get me into heaven? You know, and I wonder how we as a church would have responded to this rich young ruler if he had come to our church on a Sunday morning. You know, I've been involved in a lot of churches over the years, and in some of them, we would have welcomed this rich young ruler to come down the aisle, come bow at the altar, and, you know, we'll show him the Romans road of salvation. And after saying a prayer to, quote, ask Jesus into his heart, unquote, this man might have left our church, made absolutely no changes to his lifestyle, and departed here with a false sense of security that he's on his way to heaven. And I want to say this on a very serious side note. We need to be very careful about using these certain catchphrases that churches have used for decades. This phrase, ask Jesus into your heart, is not biblical. I hear other similar phrases say, someone accepted the Lord. That's also not in the Bible. Accepting the Lord, who are we to accept Him? We are honored that He accepts us. We receive His plan of salvation into our lives through repentance and faith. I'd like our church, and I like all churches, to just retire some of these old cliches, these old catchphrases, that some may be misleading at best and completely false at worst. But back to the story. So why do you think Jesus gave this rich young ruler such a strange response? Is Jesus teaching us that all of us, we have to sell all our possessions in order to reach heaven? That sounds like works. Hey, Pastor Mac, I thought it was grace and not works. No, Jesus is not telling us that. Jesus is pointing out to this one man, he's pointing out to this rich young ruler, that his love for money and perhaps his love for power is greater than his desire for anything else in life. Jesus exposes this man for who he really is. He's a guy who's just trying to get there without repenting, without changing his life, without changing his identity, And most importantly, without following Jesus. Jesus showed him that he isn't ready or willing to do what is necessary to be a true disciple. Being a Christian is about transformation. And that was a bridge too far for this rich young ruler. He wanted no part of transformation in his life because in his mind he had already achieved everything. Why would I change when I've already got it all? It's probably what he's thinking. And that's why Jesus said that it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They've already got it all. The Bible teaches us that there is no forgiveness without repentance. You just can't pray some empty words and then go live your life full of selfishness and expect one day to enter God's kingdom. It simply doesn't work that way. The Bible teaches that when we become believers, there will be evidence of our faith. You know, a few years ago, the world lost evangelist Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a crusader for the Christian faith and a man who led thousands to Jesus Christ. Billy Graham fought hard to end racism and to end segregation. He preached the message of renewing the mind. He knew that if we see people the same way that God sees people, then there wouldn't be racism. There wouldn't be hatred against people who are different than we are. He was quoted as saying, "There is no scriptural basis for segregation." He's exactly right. During a time when racial tensions were at an all-time high in the United States, Billy Graham understood that the cross of Jesus Christ transcends skin color. He correctly said, "Jesus belongs to all people." The way he put it was this: we need to surrender our minds to God. We need to surrender not just what we think, but how we think. We don't abandon our minds, and this is contrary to what the world tells you. We do not abandon our minds. We do not abandon rational thought. We do not abandon logical thinking processes when we come to Jesus. No, it's quite the opposite. Our faith is completely rational. We are to love the Lord with what? All of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Being a Christian means using our brains in a way that Jesus taught us. And Billy Graham understood what Jesus meant when he said, "You must be born again." The spiritual rebirth involves a renewal of the mind. Jesus died to give us a new heart with new desires. Are we willing to surrender our minds to Jesus? And for those of you watching online, we just sang a song called "I Surrender All." And I've told Bruce this before. It's uncanny how many times my message goes in line with the songs that he has picked. And I promise you, there's no collaboration before the service. It's just the work of God. It's an awesome thing. Anyway, once we are willing to surrender all, it becomes easy to adopt a new identity in Jesus Christ. You know, and sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking this idea that Christianity is nothing more than church attendance. My dear friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Christianity is a relationship with a God who loves us infinitely, more than we could possibly imagine. Christianity is not running a youth ministry. It's not teaching a Sunday school class. It's not driving a church van. It's not visiting the elderly. And while all those things are good things, we must first keep in mind that our purpose here on earth is to serve a sovereign God. And everything we do inside and outside church must be done in light of that fact. It's easy to get caught up in the idea that serving God means that we're just involved in some type of church ministry. You know, then when Monday comes, we can breathe a sigh of relief. Woo! Wow, we don't have to do that again for a few days. My friends, that's not what being a Christian means. And sometimes we treat God as if He works for us. Sometimes we expect God to change things for us instead of changing us. We must be very careful not to put God into a box or to belittle Him. He is sovereign Lord. And while He loves us unconditionally, we must understand that being a Christian means we need to be right with God on His terms, not on our terms. So let me get back to my original question. What is your identity? You might be thinking, "Hey Matt, I still don't understand where you're going with this." That's okay, hang on. I'm on page 4. I got more to go. Let me just say, sometimes we humans get caught up in what I call an identity crisis. How many of you have posted pictures on social media and you didn't post the original photo as it was taken? Oh no, you applied one of those high-tech filters to make yourself to make yourself look what? To make yourself look worse? To make yourself look... No. It's to make ourselves look better. We are trying to project an alternate identity. In other words, we want people to perceive us in a different way than what we really are. That's truly, that's a false identity. We desire for others to view us in a way that's pleasing to us. Now, I remember as a young teenager, I admired NBA basketball athletes. I wanted to grow up, I wanted to be just like them. I loved the sport of basketball. I played it a lot growing up. But I wanted other people to see me as athletic. And you ask, well, why did I desire that identity? Well, the answer is quite simple. Why did I want people to identify me as an athlete? The reason is, at age 14, I was completely enamored with professional athletes. I was so impressed with them. So I assumed everybody else was too. I realized that later in life, most people are not impressed by athletes. But I wanted other people to be impressed by my talent. And it changed. By the time I turned 18, I wanted everyone to see me as an intellectual. It's like, well, why did I change my identity? Why did I desire this new identity? Again, because I was impressed by smart people. I wanted people to see me as the guy who was going to become, you know, a PhD and change the world in radical ways. I wanted other people to say, man, that guy is smart. That guy's going to do great things. It's a false identity. Instead, I should have paid attention to Paul's comment in 1 Corinthians 8. Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And in my teenage years, I admit I had some serious identity issues. You see, when we get caught up in our own personal identity crisis, we lose sight of who we were created to be. And Paul speaks about this transformation that we need from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, that's why this concept of renewing the mind is so important. Once we understand how God sees us, that enables us to see ourselves and others in a proper light. When my mind is renewed, then and only then will I be in a position where I can understand God's will for my life. And when I understand how God loves me, that enables me to love others in a Christ-like fashion. So what's your identity? What is your identity? Do you want people to see you as a strong country guy or a strong country girl? Do you want people to see you as a man of influence or a woman of influence in the community? Do you want people to see you as being witty, athletic, smart, strong, that kind of thing? Young people, do you want your friends to see you as a tough guy or tough girl who can't be pushed around? Somebody who's going to speak their mind and use all kinds of inappropriate language to do so? Or do you want others to see the love of Jesus Christ emanating from you? You see, when we chase after these false identities, it can cause us to think and act in ways that are unbiblical. Do you remember the story of the fall of Lucifer? Satan was not always the devil. He was an angel in heaven until God kicked him out for his what? His pride. If you read the verses from Isaiah 14, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah as he tells us what Lucifer was saying in his heart. Lucifer says, this is Isaiah 14, 12. Lucifer says, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. A lot of eyes in there. My dear friends, please hear me when I say this. You are never more like the devil than you are when you say to people, give me your admiration. Be impressed by me. Be fascinated by me. Be in awe of me. When you're thinking like that, you are never more like the devil. The problem with false identities is that they're all self-centered. They're all about me, me, me. We need to jettison any identity that's not in line with God's word. Our identity should be that we are first and foremost born-again believers, sinners saved by grace, people who look forward to a future designed by God for our benefit. We need to live the way Jesus taught us. We need no other identity. Did you know that's how God sees you? Why would we ever want to be something other than what God sees us as? So let me challenge you to renew your mind in a way that's pleasing to a holy God. I want to talk about some practical ways here. So what are some practical ways that we can renew our minds? Paul gives us a hint in the book of Ephesians called putting off the old self. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this idea of putting off the old self, how do we do that? How do we put off the old self? You know, when we become Christians, we suddenly don't lose our sin nature. Oh no, that's sin nature. We fight that every single day. It's still in there. How do we change this identity? Are we allowing things into our lives that will inhibit our spiritual growth in Jesus? Here's that verse from Proverbs that we used last week. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Are you guarding your heart? Are you careful about the things that you allow to enter your mind? Let's be practical. What type of entertainment do you embrace? Does your music worship God, or does it glorify man? Do the shows that you watch on Netflix and Hulu, do they make a mockery of sexual activity, something that God created to be a good thing within the bounds of marriage? Do you use your free time wisely? Do you use it to educate yourself, to learn God's word, to encourage others, to stir others on, to do good works, to love? On days when you can't make it to church, do you feed yourself with God's word? You know, I realize these are tough questions, but are we truly guarding our hearts? I mentioned this a few years ago. I made the shift to listen from secular music to contemporary Christian music. I'm never going back. There's so much good Christian music out there today. Let me challenge you, if you have not already done so, make your primary music Christian music. Before you cringe at the thought of abandoning your favorite genre of music, consider how music affects us and affects the way that we think. Heavy metal music often glorifies anger and hatred. Rap music often glorifies the degradation and exploitation of women. Other forms of music proudly glorify alcohol, drugs, prostitution, other forms of sinfulness. I don't have to tell you that kind of music does not glorify our God. It does not inspire us to love one another. That kind of music does not motivate you to do good works. Are you guarding your heart? On the other hand, Christian music is different. It's uplifting. It's inspiring. And as I listen to this music, I'm constantly reminded that God is right there with me. God always loves me. God gives me hope. God's provided me a future. Keeping those truths in the forefront of my mind all day has had a profound influence on my disposition and life. When I'm listening to this music, I'm reminded that, you know, when I'm confronted at work by angry clients, God reminds me that He's got this under control. When I'm frustrated that things are not going my way, God reminds me that His way is better. And when I'm having trouble dealing with stress, God reminds me that one day these problems I'm having today are not going to matter. And I had no idea, honestly, that making this shift to Christian music would impact me the way that it has. I'm truly shocked that making such a simple change would improve my life. Good things happen when we align our identity with our God and make the transformation real in our lives. I want to read Philippians 4, verse 8. This is about, you know, putting right things in your mind. Philippians 4, verse 8. Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." The Bible teaches us that we need to be filling our minds with good things. And that leads us to our final topic, and that's thinking like a Christian. truth is, we will never learn to act like a Christian until we first begin to think like a Christian. You know, the good news is that Jesus has the power to transform you and me into the people we were created to be. This is a very famous quote. The world did not have the power to change Jesus, but Jesus has the power to change the world. Amen?
Amen.
So what's your identity this morning? Let's all rethink our identities. Let's stop identifying ourselves by whatever struggle that we're going through right now. Let's stop identifying ourselves by our circumstances. I am not a product of the biggest challenge that's sitting in front of me right now. No, I'm a product of the one who lives inside me. He is greater. Greater is he that is in me than he is that is in the world. I encourage all of you to take these words to heart, to ponder them. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring them back to your mind. Reread these verses. Fill your minds with good things. Guard your heart. And most of all, change your identity. What is your identity? I pray that you seek only one identity, and that is to be one with the God who created you in His image for a very special purpose. Father, you are a great and awesome God. Lord, we admit to you, God, that we have at times in our lives taken on false identities. We have chosen to do things for selfish gain, God. We do things because we desire to be viewed as something different than what you view us as, God. And we confess these sins to you, God, and we ask that you forgive us for these false identities. God, we ask that you put in our heart a new motivation, a new inspiration, God, to adopt the identity that you have given us, God. We know that there is nothing greater than the plan that you have for our lives. God, there is nothing better for us than what you have cut out for us. And God, we thank you for these truths from your word. God, we praise you. In Jesus' wonderful name.